Now, for our reading tonight, we turn to the New Testament and the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel. And we turn to chapter 8, beginning at verse 4. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 4, and reading down to verse 15. And so once again, we continue in our worship by hearing the word of God. Luke 8, 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him, that is to Jesus, out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And they which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But they on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Amen. And may God add his blessing to this reading from his word. We're continuing our theme, looking at various, what we call, fundamentals of the faith. And we come tonight to look at the preaching of God's word. This too is a fundamental. The New Testament sets before us the preaching of the word of God as a divine ordinance or institution. The message of Jesus Christ wins its way in the world chiefly through preaching. Our forefathers called it the royal sacrament of the preached word. Above all other divine ordinances, the preached word of God may be called the royal sacrament, the heavenly king's chief means of communicating himself and his grace to the people of earth. Now, the New Testament shows this to us in many ways. Jesus himself, God incarnate, was, of course, a preacher. When God became flesh, he became a preacher. Matthew 4 and verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, preaching the gospel of God's kingdom. And then Luke 4 and verse 18 following. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The words there of Jesus' first sermon, taken from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 61. And so on and so forth, many, many other references. The promised Messiah was a preacher. And then, imitating his divine master, the Apostle Paul was also a preacher. For example, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17, which I think sums it all up, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's why I was sent, says Paul. That's my apostleship. I'm sent to preach the gospel. And Paul had a very high view of preaching as God's way of spreading the divine word. We find this in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 following. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Or again, when Timothy, the spiritual son of Paul, was set apart to be a servant of God in the church, Paul gave to Timothy this great commission. This is 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Preach the word, Timothy. Now, ever since those days of Christ and his apostles, preaching has continued to be God's great ordinance for converting sinners and edifying believers. Anyone who would deny this must set aside the example of Christ and the example and the teaching of his great apostle Paul. The faithful churches of Christ down through the ages have always prized the royal sacrament of the preached word. They have insisted that ministers, whatever else they may be, must be preachers, servants of the word of God. And yet, of course, most of us are not preachers of the word, but hearers of the word. And this isn't meant to be a sermon to preachers. So then, what does Scripture say about hearing the preached word? If it is the royal sacrament, how are we to go about hearing it? This seems to be a matter of great moment. And in order to learn about this, we turn to one of the Lord's great parables, the one we read just a moment ago. It's the parable of the sower, or as we might call it, the parable of the soils. It's found in all three of the synoptic gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, with slight variations. And tonight we're going to consider Luke's version of the parable, the lesson of which can all be summed up in the words of Luke 8:18, take heed how ye hear. That's really the thrust of the parable. That's the great practical lesson which the Lord is intending to impress upon us. Take heed how ye hear. Be careful how you listen to the preached word. So much of my life in Christ is going to depend not only on what I hear, but on how I hear, how I hear. Listening to sound preaching is not enough unless I also listen in the right spirit, with a right heart, a right attitude. Take heed how ye hear. Well, bearing that in mind, let's turn to the parable itself. The parable, of course, is taken from the world of agriculture. It's about the sowing of seed. Many in the Lord's audience back then would have been very familiar with what he describes here from their own experience, would have been part of their own life. No doubt even today, in the Holy Land, in some rural areas, the same thing is still going on. And so the Lord then tells this story of a man sowing seed in the hope of eventually reaping a crop of wheat or something else useful to human life. But as he sows, the seed falls in different places. And according to where it falls, the seed has different fortunes. In a way, it's a story about survival, a story of survival. Which seeds will survive? Well, it all depends, we're told, on where they fall. We could call it the parable of the four soils. The Lord describes to us four different kinds of soil in which the seed falls. And of these four, three are disastrous. Three of them are a catastrophe. The seed comes to a bad end. Only in one case does the seed survive and bear fruit and come to a good end. So let's listen to this story then of the struggle by the seed for survival. And then we'll go on to see its spiritual application. So first of all, verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Now the wayside means the road. In the Holy Land, roads often run through agricultural land. Sowers of seed, scattering the seed across the land, would unavoidably lose some of that seed as it fell on the roads that crossed through the land. Such seed is often devoured by birds. They swoop down on the exposed seed and they snatch it away. So we have a struggle for survival between the seed and the hungry birds of the air. The seed loses that struggle, and it fails to survive. Next, verse 6. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. Now, the reference here is to parts of the land where rocks crop out, or where there's a layer of rock so near the surface that there's only a very thin coating of earth and soil. Some of the seed falls here, but the soil is too thin. And so when the sun dries out the soil, these plants wither away and die. There just is not enough moisture in the thin coating of earth to keep them alive. We have here a struggle for survival between the seed and the sun, and the sun wins. The seed withers and dies under the heat of the sun. And then the seventh verse. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Some of the soil contains within itself another form of life alongside the seed. There have been thorn bushes in this soil. You can't see any thorn bushes now because they've been cut right down to the ground, maybe by the winter frost. But they are not entirely dead. Life is still there. And so when the seed falls here, it does not grow up by itself. The thorns grow up with it. We have a struggle for survival between the seed and the thorns, and the thorns win. They're tougher and hardier than the seed, and so they choke the life out of the seed. It dies amid the thorns. And then finally, verse 8, and other seed fell on good ground and sprang up and bore fruit a hundredfold. Here alone, the seed wins out in the struggle for survival. It falls on good soil, deep, receptive soil, where there are no choking thorns. Here and only here, the seed takes root. Here and here alone, it grows up properly and bears fruit. What makes the difference? Well, the kind of ground where the seed fell. Everything hinges on that. Seed falling on the road, that's no good. The birds peck it up. Seed falling on shallow soil, that's no good. Not enough moisture. And the sun withers it. Seed falling on soil full of thorns, that compete with the seed and choke the life out of it. That's no good either. But seed falling in a place that has none of these problems, where there is deep, moist, receptive soil, where there's no road and no thorns. That is good. And here the seed survives, and here it grows, and it comes to a good end. It bears fruit 100-fold. Such is the Lord's parable about the struggle for survival among the seeds that are sown in the land. And then the Lord goes on to explain to his disciples this parable of the soils. Before we go on to look at the explanation, we just remind ourselves that it's a parable about how people hear and respond to the preaching of God's word. Take heed how you hear. So then, the explanation, verse 11. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The figure of the sower in the parable is a preacher. What he is sowing is the word of God. His activity of scattering the seed is a picture of the preacher scattering forth the divine word in preaching, dispersing the truth, as it were. Now, in the first place, the preacher here is in fact the Lord himself. The parable is, in the first instance, about how people are responding to his preaching. But of course, it can also be applied to anyone who walks in Christ's footsteps and preaches his gospel. Maybe God's word is compared to seed in the parable because seed contains life. And the word of God is a life-carrying, life-changing message. It brings new life in Christ to those who truly receive it. There is life in the gospel. Peter says that believers are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. The word of God lives, and it brings new birth, new life. Such is the nature of the word of God. But how do people respond? And so to the explanation of the four soils, verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear, but then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The wayside, we recollect, is the road that crosses over the agricultural land. And the road is hard, it won't receive the seed. And the birds flop down and eat up the seed that falls there. So, says Christ, some people who hear the word are like that. Their hearts are hard. The truth cannot find an entrance. And so they do no more than hear the word with their physical ears. Instantly, the devil comes and snatches it away from them. If I am such a listener, I'm simply not, at the end of the day, interested in the truth of God. If I hear it, I immediately forget what I have heard. It has no hold on me. It doesn't strike any sparks in me. It doesn't take root. The devil snatches it away. Let me draw your attention to something which perhaps is obvious, but perhaps which we might miss the full significance of it, which the Lord says here, which is this: that if I am a careless, hard, and gospel-rejecting person, there's something that puts my situation in a rather different light than I might have expected, which is this: the devil is active in my attitude to the gospel. The devil snatches away the truth out of my heart. So you see, it isn't just that I am not interested, it runs far deeper than that. I am, in fact, without realizing it, in bondage to Satan. In a sense, I'm his victim. My apathy towards Christ is a product of the devil's hand in my life. Now, shouldn't that give me pause for thought? I'm not quite the independent, free-thinking individual that I may believe myself to be. May God deliver me from this satanic blinding of my mind. Am I aware that I have a mighty supernatural enemy of my soul? Am I aware that his greatest desire and his greatest triumph is to persuade me to take no notice of Jesus Christ and his gift of salvation? Luke 8, verse 13. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation, or trial, we could translate that, fall away. Now this, we remember, concerns the seed that fell on the rocky place where there was only that thin coating of soil. And when the heat of the sun came, it dried up the moisture, and the plants all withered and died under the glare of the sun. Well, the Lord says, these are people who at first respond positively to the word of God. They receive it with joy initially, but it does not last. When the time of temptation comes, that is the time of affliction, the time of trouble, persecution, they fall away. They give up the faith when things get difficult. They abandon Christianity when they meet with opposition. The Lord says here that this temporary believer lacks a root. Lacks a root. So this is not the enduring faith of the genuine believer that we're dealing with here. It lacks a root, this temporary profession of faith. It lacks a root in the electing and preserving grace of God. Perhaps it's the sort of religious belief that even the devils, we're told, have. James 2:19. Ye believe that there is one God. You do well. The devils also believe and tremble. The demons believe in God. They believe in the true God. They acknowledge his existence. No demon is an atheist. But their belief in God and in his son, the Messiah, is not saving. In order for belief to be saving, I must not only acknowledge the existence of God, as the devils do, but also the excellence of God. I must not only see that he is, but that he is good and glorious and altogether lovely and worthy of my worship and my loyalty. I mustn't only accept that there was such a person as Jesus Christ, who once lived and died on a cross, and even rose again. More than that, I must also accept that this Christ is the one who can save me from my sins, save me from death and Satan and hell, and that I need to be saved, and that Christ himself and the salvation that flows from him is more desirable than all the gold and silver in the universe. Such a believer, when trials come, says this: For thou, O God, hast tested us. Thou hast refined us as silver is refined. Thou didst bring us into the net. Thou didst lay affliction on our backs. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. But thou didst bring us out into a wealthy place. That's Psalm 66, verse 10, following. And then the third kind of soil is found in verse 14. The Lord explains it as follows: And that which fell among thorns, are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection, that is, to maturity. Now here we have an opposite case to the one in the previous verse. The seed that falls on the shallow soil stands for the believer who gives up his faith on account of the problems and the difficulties of his life. The seed that falls among thorns, by contrast, stands for the believer who gives up his faith on account of the good things of life. He becomes so caught up in the pleasures that this world can offer him that it chokes the truth out of him. It strangles and murders his Christianity. The commentator Norval Geldenheis makes a very helpful comment regarding such people. Their loyalty to Christ is only one of many other and more powerful loyalties, so that it is eventually completely effaced. Worldly-mindedness and similar evils in their lives choke the spiritual life. And so here's another reason why the Word of God might not survive in my life. My deepest heart commitment may turn out to be to the present world and the present life, to those pursuits and those pleasures that begin and end here on earth and have nothing heavenly or eternal about them. Money and material possessions, my career, my leisure pursuits, even it could be my marriage and my family. I treat these as being ends in themselves, and I put these in the place of spiritual life, and I prefer them at the end of the day to Christ. And so what happens? They choke and they destroy my profession of faith. I become unfruitful. Now, a seed that grows into a plant which never bears any mature fruit is worthless. It is a failure. And so are these people, spiritually speaking. So again, we have a warning here. If trials and persecutions slay their thousands, worldliness slays its tens of thousands. It is so very easy to let the pursuits of this world and of this life take up all my time and all my energy, so that I've got none left to devote to the care of my soul. And yet that care was, in reality, the one thing truly needful. Here's Matthew Henry. He puts it like this. Worldly cares are great hindrances to our profiting by the word of God and our proficiency in religion. They eat up that vigour of soul which should be spent in divine things, divert us from duty, distract us in duty, and do us most mischief of all afterwards, quenching the sparks of good affections and bursting the cords of good resolutions. Those who are careful and cumbered about many things commonly neglect the one thing needful. And so we come to the only seed that survives, the only seed that survives. Luke 8 and verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. What is it that distinguishes the good hearer from the other three types? Well, first of all, he or she has a good and honest heart, which does not simply hear the word, but keeps it. And that sets the good hearer apart from those on the wayside who do not receive the word, but let it be instantly snatched out of their minds and hearts by Satan. These, by contrast, receive the word honestly. They take it into their hearts. They embrace it warmly. They absorb its message, and they meditate on it day and night, they keep the word. Does that describe me? Do I receive the word of God? Do I welcome it as God's life-giving truth? Or is it just a tedious routine I go through because, well, Christians are supposed to listen to sermons, aren't they? But then there's a second thing, we're told, that distinguishes the people of the good soil, which is this. They bring forth fruit. They're fruitful. And that sets them apart from those who wither under the heat of the sun and those who choke among the thorns. These, by contrast, neither wither nor choke, but bear fruit. They grow to maturity and they're spiritually productive and fertile. They allow the truth to impact on them and change them and fashion them anew so that their whole manner of life becomes different. The prayer that Jesus offered in John 17 and verse 17 is fulfilled in them. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Does that describe me? But then there's a third thing also that distinguishes the good soil, the people of that soil, which is that they do all of this with patience. They bring forth fruit with patience. Now that word patience here means patient endurance, steadfastness, constancy. And that sets them apart from those who are on the rocky ground, who do not patiently endure when trials and problems come. These, by contrast, keep on believing, keep on holding on to the gospel, keep on following the truth, keep on listening to the voice of God in the word of God, even though the whole world turns against them. They have patient endurance. Does that describe me? And so, in these three ways then, the Lord here distinguishes the seed that falls on the good ground, the good soil, from those other three types. They not only hear the word, they keep it in an honest heart, they bring forth fruit, and they patiently endure. Behold, the saving faith of the children of God. This is how I am to hear the word. Take heed how ye hear. Give close attention to how you listen. How I listen to the royal sacrament of the preached word is a matter of vital necessity to my life in Christ. In a sense, nothing could be more important. May God grant good hearing to me, and indeed to each one, that thereby we might obtain a rich and abundant welcome into his eternal kingdom. May it be so, for Jesus' sake. Amen. And so may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.